The Lord be with you. Thank you for your presence here this evening for Wednesday Vespers worship. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Mother and Father, Creator of the heavens and the earth and giver of this and every moment, we feel your living presence in this evening service and ask for your blessing upon us. That our ears would hear your word, that our hearts would feel your love, that our minds would understand your wisdom. Bless us, change us, and help us. We pray this in Christ. Amen.
Staying in that place of quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart to God's word. The first reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 15. Some who had come down from Judea were instructing the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved." Because there arose no little dissension and debate by Paul and Barnabas with them, it was decided that Paul, Barnabas, and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and presbyters about this question. They were sent on their journey by the church and passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, telling of the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, as well as by the apostles and the presbyters, and they reported what God had done with them. But some from the party of the Pharisees, who had become believers, stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the Mosaic law." The apostles and the presbyters met together to see about this matter. The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalms 122. The response is, "Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord." Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. I rejoice because they said to me, "We will go up to the house of the Lord." And now we have set foot within your gates, O Jerusalem. Let us go to the rejoicing to the house of the Lord. Jerusalem built as a city with compact unity. To it the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. According to the decree for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In it are set up judgment seats, seats for the house of David. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from John chapter 15. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." The Gospel of our Lord and Savior.
These two passages, the Old Testament, the reading from the book of Acts and the gospel lesson, couldn't be more different. One is dealing with, the book of Acts is dealing with division, and the gospel is dealing with union, division and union. And that's the larger framework that we'll be working with tonight, a lens by which to interpret these passages. But let's begin with a more personal question, and that is, how do we deal with the judgment we feel from other people when people in our lives make us wrong? Or when someone tries to make us wrong? You can feel this in your own life, in your relationships, in conversations about all sorts of things. When someone disagrees with you and makes you wrong for what you think or feel, it's not only done to us, people make us wrong, but we do this to other people, we make other people wrong. There's a disposition of the human being that is kind of always on alert for finding what's wrong with the situation to protect oneself. And this is very normal and natural. And some of us are in that mode more than others. Perhaps one grew up in an environment where one had to take care of oneself and be on guard all the time because it wasn't safe and secure. So of course someone in that situation is going to be more alert as an adult for any situation or person or hint or indication that something's wrong and then I need to fix it. And then I need to make sure I protect myself by pointing it out and letting the other person know that they're wrong or inappropriate or that I disagree with them. Our culture is dominated by the spirit of not only disagreement, but making each other wrong. And I hear this all the time in conversations and interviews on the news. Not only do people disagree with each other, they make each other wrong, which is a whole other dimension. And it's no way to live, and it snuffs out life. And it's quite the fruit of it and the taste of it that it produces in our lives is not the fruit of joy or peace or freedom. In fact, oftentimes when I've listened to a conversation on the news where people are arguing and not only disagreeing but making each other wrong, I have to turn the television off and take a deep breath and say, what in the world is going on here? What is this spirit of judgment? What is this spirit of duality and division? What is this that's going on? So it's nothing out of the ordinary in our day-to-day lives and in our current situation on this planet, in the same way it wasn't unusual back in the time of the early church. And what we see in the book of Acts is that the first big church meeting happens over a disagreement. It's the first church meeting. Beware of church meetings. It's the first annual congregational meeting of the Church of Jerusalem. And you can begin to see how that first meeting set the tone and pattern for all the future meetings of all the churches around the world in all the years to come. So what ended up happening? Well, first of all, something really amazing was happening. Paul and Barnabas had gone on their first or second missionary journey, I don't recall which one, and they had been very successful in ministering to non-Jewish people. They had been very successful in preaching about Jesus to Gentiles, people who were outside of the Jewish context, and they had a bunch of people converting or becoming followers of Yeshua, followers of the way. And this was a delight and a joy. But of course, when anyone is ever successful in something, there's also that group, that person who wants to make you wrong or get in on it or downplay your success. In the work terms, it's second force that comes along and meets their first force success. Well, the initial response is that a theologian, a Pharisee, or what is called a presbyter, which is a fancy Greek word for elder, a person in charge, a board member, a senior pastor, anyone, official, some official person from headquarters in Jerusalem, which was kind of like the informal headquarters of the early Christian movement. And someone or several people at headquarters in Jerusalem says, "Great, Paul and Barnabas, we're so grateful for you. You're increasing the profits of the corporation. The franchises are spreading all over the Mediterranean region. But the problem is, you're letting them off too easy. All those male Gentiles who want to become followers of Jesus, you got to go back and tell them they also have to be circumcised." Now, change the behavior or the action that is required. Say body pierced, or say you got to sell everything. Say you got to give up your family. Say whatever it is, just insert something in there. Something else beyond belief was required. Something else to join the club beyond just faith in Jesus, belief in this beautiful message that they were preaching was required. It just so happened to be circumcision coming down from headquarters. Now, why was that? It was because this special sign that every gang has, that every club has, this special thing is what set them apart and made them special as a part of this club versus everyone else. This tribal ethnicity, this tribal identity as the Jewish people was a bit of a hangover. And though they believed in Jesus, these particular Pharisees and elders, they still couldn't let go of their man-made understanding of things. And in this case, it was circumcision. So this issue becomes one of ideas, and you might say even initial theological debate. This is the overlay that gets so many people out of the church. It is the thing that turns people off of Christianity so much. People want spiritual experience, but not the religious baggage that comes with it. The overlay of theology and the divisions that come from those theological positions. In this early first debate of the early Christian church, we see something happening that continues to happen in humankind and in our lives. That is, we make people wrong because we have ideas about how they should behave, believe, or think or be. And this positionality, this creates duality. And this duality creates division, and this division creates separation in relationships. And not only that, it creates separation from ourself to ourself, and it creates a sense of separation from ourself and God and other people. It's one of the reasons why in the spiritual experiences that so many people have in something like centering prayer or other mystical experiences, it helps people return to that state of naivete, that second naivete in life, or that second simplicity, that return to childlikeness. It's not like we lose our faculties or regress to childhood, but we move through this level of consciousness that is so grounded in rationality and positionality, which leads to duality. And you have to live through that. You have to go through that phase before you can really understand the damage and toll it takes. In other words, if you've never been there, been in that place where you thought you knew what true faith was, that you thought you knew exactly what it meant to be a true believer or a true Christian, and that you had the right doctrine, if you've never been in that place, it's hard to understand this and how hard it is to let go of that sense of control and security that comes from one's positionality and the theology of rationality that leads to that sense of being upright and smarter and better than all those people and those heathens or those unbelievers or those pagans or whatever it might be, heretics. If you've never been in that place, it's very hard to feel into the freedom that comes of moving through that duality into non-duality. And non-duality is the bliss that Jesus is speaking about in terms of the oneness of the branch and the vine. And we talked a lot about that parable, that teaching of Jesus on Sunday. So I won't go into it too much other than to say that it's a spiritual experience above and beyond any intellectual content by which we could ever understand it or explain it. It's ultimately our spiritual experiences in the silence, in the inward state of our heart, that beautiful Jerusalem of compact unity, that heart center of each of us, where we feel the oneness with God, and we can't explain that, we can't sometimes even understand it, but it blasts open all the closed doors we've put on God, upon ourselves, upon other people. And really, more than anything else, it's that sense of inner oneness with God through Christ by the Spirit, in the Eucharist, in the silence, in nature, in the beauty of this creation, that keeps us coming back for more, and that is the reason there's religions in the first place. If it weren't for that sense of oneness that Jesus demonstrated in his own life of being continuously connected to Abba, being so empowered and filled with the Spirit that people are healed around him, that people that are dead come to life around him, that people start experiencing spiritual power because they've been with Jesus, if it weren't for all of that, there wouldn't be Christianity. But it's because of the non-dual inner experience of oneness with God that there is Christianity or any religion to begin with. The problem is that the farther away we get from the sun, so to speak, the colder it gets. And things become ossified, codified, dogmatified, and all of a sudden, what should be a living faith, a living Christian church, becomes this encyclopedia of dogma and doctrine and ritual, gutted out of the spiritual power and essence of the thing, and controlled by white men who think they know what everything means. Now, that's been our history as a church, not CCH, but the Christian church, widely controlled by very few people with high degrees in positions of power. They have a place, they have a role to play. But I just pointed out that nothing has really changed in 2,000 years. From the very beginning, the early Christian church was led into confusion and division over rationality, positionality, by a few people who disagreed and wanted to clamp down on the charisma and the movement of the Spirit occurring through people like Paul and Barnabas. Ultimately, Paul and Barnabas would be released to continue their ministry. There was an agreement between Paul and Barnabas that they would go do their thing, and Peter and the other people in Jerusalem would do their thing, and leave it up to God. Today is also the feast day of Saint Athanasius. And Athanasius was one of the essential formers of the first council of the Christian church. There are seven main councils. This was the Council of Nicaea. And it was at this council that Athanasius had a big part to play in describing the doctrine of the Trinity and some of the key terms that was built around those doctrines. And so you see, 300 years later, the Council of Nicaea happened around 325. 325 years later, or 300 years later, essentially, you see the church locked in these doctrinal conversations. And it's important to a point. It's important to a point to know what you believe and to be able to talk about it and think about it. but not get lost down those rabbit trails of positionality that make you right and other people wrong. That's why at a church like this, we have the freedom of letting those doctrines, ideas kind of have soft eyes around them, to have soft eyes around them. It's like that saying, before marriage, eyes wide open. After marriage, eyes half shut. You know, you just kind of don't pay too much attention to the edge of those doctrines. They play a role, but they're not the center of this community. And we want to get our ideas and our languaging as healthy and as empowering, as freeing and loving as possible. But the essence of this church is reclaiming the inner spiritual experience that Peter, that the apostles like Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming. And if you read Paul's letters, you realize here is a man, here is a being who has been touched by the mystery. And if you read Romans chapter 8 and other passages, he's straining like a car 120 miles around the corner. He's just straining to use words to try and convey this profound mystery that he's experienced of seeing the third heaven, of hearing in the presence of Christ when he was knocked off his horse at his conversion experience on the Damascus Road, of using language like, it is no longer I, but Christ in me, and that nothing can separate the one who is in Christ from the love of God. And his mystical awareness is a oneness that truly is the engine of our life, the engine of our spiritual life. So as we go out into the world, we're faced with people wanting to make us wrong all the time. And we make people wrong all the time. This apparatus does it. But as we get into the heart, we can begin to remember when others are forgetting. Remember our oneness beyond thought, beyond words. The oneness that leads to love and the love that leads to the oneness. And the ideas of the work and the practice of the work help us know how to do that. To externally consider, to transform an incoming impression of someone yelling at us and making us wrong, to listen to the other person and what their needs are and their fears and their needs and speak to them versus projecting our own fears and needs onto them, to become more masterful in our dealings with other people, especially when they are emotionally charged by a position. And we can respond to them in a very artful way from a non-defensive place, from that Jedi place that simply moves with them and draws no second force, because we don't need to win. And that's the difference. Because we know we've already won. And love has done all the winning that is necessary. The love of God in Christ. Walking away from that love, we get into trouble. Staying close to it, we stay safe. We stay centered. We stay warm. And people can feel the difference. So the invitation for us today is to learn from the ancient error of making others wrong, especially in the area of spirituality and religion, and keep staying close to the beating heart of our love and the love of God that is experiential versus just doctrinal. May it be so for us and for this church and for the peace of the world. Amen. We practice faith in this tangible way by trusting God with our needs. And we do it with the confidence that we can ask for what we need and know that God will meet it. And so we take our tithes and offerings as a demonstration of faith, of a practice of reciprocal maintenance, of giving to the church that feeds us spiritually week by week. We take our tithes in our hands and remember, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Holy Spirit of God, may this green energy be transformed from digits into love for the sake of God devotion in this community. And may this community and its witness radiate through this city and around the world and help activate and quicken more and more people to move from duality into non-duality. And we ask this for your glory and for our joy. Amen. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. I thank you for being here this evening. May the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continue to feed you and encourage you to remain at peace amidst disagreements. Amen.